Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 15th of October 2017. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we're starting a new series looking at the book of James, and Tim will be looking at staying strong. The reading is James chapter 1 verses 1 to 18. First we'll hear the reading and then Tim will start the sermon.
Our reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, beginning 1 to 18. This can be found up on the screen or in the church Bible on page 1213. Page 1213 of the church Bible. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in its higher position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, today we begin a new series looking at the book of James. And I came across a little trivia quiz to begin with this morning. How many of you are good at trivia? How many of you are good at biblical trivia? Oh, well, we'll see how we do. It's really good because actually everybody wins when you play this sort of game. Because if you know the answers, then it confirms your biblical knowledge and you feel good. If you don't know the answers, well, you learn something new. So it's a win-win situation. So here we go. Let's see how you do. Nice, easy one to begin with. James is located in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Yay, you see, you're getting the idea. It's going to be a doddle. Well, maybe not. Okay, this will test some of you, and some of you will be scrabbling in just a moment. Okay, question two. James is the what numbered book of the 27 New Testament books? Yeah, there's some finger going. Thank you, Pam. I can see it. Yeah. You haven't got there yet. Oh, carry on. Anybody got it yet? Yes? Number 20, very good. Somebody knows how to look at the contents page at the front of the Bible. That's really good. Cool. Fantastic. Right. This one's a bit harder. Okay. So, how many different Jameses are there in the New Testament? Not books, people. Any ideas? Three? Four. That's right. There are four Jameses in the New Testament. Okay, they are James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John, who you see mentioned in Matthew 4:21. And this James is a disciple and an apostle of Christ. Then you've got James, the son of Alphaeus, named in Matthew 10:3. He's also called James the Less. It's a bit of a miserable name, isn't it? But anyway. And he was also one of the apostles. Now, the third James is James, the father of an apostle named Judas. Okay, he's mentioned in Luke 6:16. And then finally, there's James, the half-brother of Jesus, also known in church tradition as James the Just. And he's mentioned in Matthew 13:55. So,
what about the blessed disciple? Some people think that's another James.
No. More Johnish, more Johnish. Here's another question then. Let's start sticking this together. Who is the author of the book of James? Simply saying James doesn't count, okay? Which James wrote the book? It's an interesting one, isn't it? Should I give you a thought or two before we make a decision? Okay. This one is a bit tougher, because in fact, the authorship of James in the Bible is one of the most disputed ones in the New Testament. They ain't 100% sure. And we can, though, do a bit of a process of elimination and come through to probably where we should be. For instance, when you look at Acts chapter 12, that gives us an indication that James, the son of Zebedee, died by about 44 AD. On that date, we'll give you a hint in our trivia. It makes it unlikely he was the author of the book of James because he died too early. Okay, it's still possible, but it's not very probable. Then you've got someone like James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, he's so unknown that it wouldn't really seem that he'd have been able to get away with a simple self-declaration of James. You know, I wrote this book. Have you ever had one of those phone calls that says, you know, you say hello and then you ask who it is and they say, well, it's Simon. And you think, yeah, but which one? Because, you know, I know 12 Simons. And you haven't got a clue who they mean. Well, it's similar. That would be the case if James, the son of Alphaeus, had written this book, because nobody knows who he is. He's just not famous enough to make sense. He wasn't a prominent figure. So to write the letter and simply say, hi, this is James, wouldn't have made sense to the audience that he was writing to. So when you sort of analyse it all down, that brings us to James, the half-brother of Jesus. And it appears that this James, James the Just, is in all likelihood the author of the book. And not only do we have the process of elimination, but we also know that this James was the leader of the Jerusalem church, according to the book of Acts and Galatians. So he was a really significant figure in the New Testament and in the early church. So that would make sense, wouldn't it, that he was able to put his name to a letter. So let's assume then that James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the letter. Well, the next question then is this. When was the book of James written? Any ideas? Any ideas? If you say 1924, you're wrong, okay? Sorry? About 46, 50? Very good. Give the man a clap. because the scholars all stick it together, and they say it was probably mid to late 40s. So that's the time that it's likely. It says so, yeah, well. Yeah, but you cheated so well. Now, note again, it's not all, everybody doesn't agree with this, but we do know that the evidence points towards James being one of the oldest books in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? So these really are right from the heart and the mouth of one of the earliest people to record their thoughts about Jesus. And partly it's because when you look at the topics and the issues that he mentions, those were all things that were really prevalent in the very early church, right at the beginning. And so we can get a hint as to what was going on. So somewhere between, 46 and 50 AD, really. And the first date, 44 AD, is the time when James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he took Peter's place after he was released from prison in the year that Herod Agrippa died. So we can find that in Acts 12. The second date, around 62, that's the latest it could probably be, is the date given by the famous first century Jewish historian called Josephus. He gave that date, 62, as the time of the martyrdom of James. So he couldn't have written it after that. And in the end, most people would say it was sort of about 46. That's around the time. So here's one more question. Are you ready? Who was the book of James written to? Louder? Jewish believers, very good. Who's been looking at the notes I sent at 25 past nine this morning for the small groups? Okay, yeah, Jewish believers. And rather than being to a specific church, like lots of the other letters in the New Testament are, to a specific town or area, James indicates that it is to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Why is that important to us? Well, rather than addressing a specific issue that would impact a specific congregation, James is writing this general letter, and he isn't writing to the people in Minehead or Watchet or Taunton, or the New Testament equivalent. He's writing to the sort of problems that any Christian believer would have in their lives. The common stuff that we're all going to face in the reality of our lives day by day. And because it was the early 40s when this was written, or late 40s, it's a fact that the whole Christian church was overwhelmingly Jewish at that time. And that's why there are so many Jewish references within this book. So all Christians, Jewish and Gentile, were understood to make up this dispersed body of people, this dispersed body of the church around the world. Now, from early church history, this book has not been without its critics. In fact, Martin Luther rather famously despised and detested James. He said it was a scrawny epistle. That's what he used to say. But I hope we'll understand something as we go through James, that maybe, am I allowed to say this, that Martin Luther got something wrong? He didn't like it because there was a lot in there about what we should do as Christians, the things that we should get up to. And he didn't like that because he liked just faith, just faith, just faith, just faith, just faith, just faith. But actually, this is a really practical book, just saying about how we live our lives as Christians day by day. It's not so much about our security in faith. It's actually just about how we put it into practice and how it makes a difference to how we live. So I hope as we journey that we'll realize James wasn't teaching about good works leading to salvation, but that good works should be an expression of our faith. that the doing of stuff follows our trusting. Does that make sense? It's a response to the grace and love and mercy that God has shown to us. So this letter isn't so much a guide as to how to become a Christian, but it's about living a vital, active, and practical Christian life. How many of you want to live a vital, active, and practical Christian life? Well, I hope we're going to explore that over these next few weeks, to get real about living our lives as God's people. So that's just what we're going to do as we think for the next few minutes of just a few of the verses at the beginning of chapter 1. Now, be assured, these points are not the same length. I say this because the first point is long. The other ones are short. All right, so don't panic. You will get to lunch eventually. Here's a thought. Staying strong in trials. Do you want to read this with me? Because it's always good to have your voices and mine can have a rest. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You know, trials are to be counted as pure joy. You're so excited at that. But there is something really amazing about trials, because I don't know about you, but when I've struggled, that's been the time I've called on God more. When it's tough, it's the time when everything is proved or disproved in our faith. It's that time when we cling on to his strength, his power, his love, his mercy. And we're drawn back to call on his name. And it's God's way of testing us as believers. And they do produce spiritual maturity. Adrian Rogers once said of suffering for the cause of Christ, he said this, "It's a false gospel that says, just come to Christ and it'll all be honey and no bees." I like that one. I think that's really good. And we find that James is very similar in his attitude to trials and difficulties as Paul was when he wrote to the church in Rome. Remember these thoughts? You can read again if you like. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And the thing is, if the reason for our trials and our struggles and our difficulties isn't clear, God can and will give us an answer. James tells us to simply ask God for the wisdom that we need to understand the situation that we find ourselves in. And there's this lovely phrase I came across when I was doing my prep. God is the lavish giver of wisdom to those who really want it. Isn't that a nice phrase? And it's interesting to remember where James is coming from in his own history. to realise what's informing his words to us here. Because despite being a brother of Jesus, there were times when he was an opponent of Jesus. James and Jesus had spent most of their lives together, obviously. Jesus was about 30 years old when he left home. However, we read in John 7, verse 5, that his brothers actively rejected his messiahship. They didn't believe in him. Not only did they reject him, they openly opposed him. They even came to the conclusion that Jesus was mad, that he was nuts. And we read in the book of Mark that they tried to take him away so that he couldn't shame them or his home. And it got so bad that Jesus eventually made some rebuking statements about his own family. Do you remember about Jesus saying, you know, you're not my family, go away from here? Isn't that amazing? And yet, while we know that James opposed his brother during his earthly ministry, this opposition didn't last. In fact, we see that after his death and resurrection, James was no longer an adversary, but he was an apostle, meaning somebody who saw Jesus in the flesh following his resurrection. And convinced by Jesus' victory over the grave, James and his brothers joined the body of believers early in the story of the church in the book of Acts. And from this time forward, James starts to distinguish himself among the believers. And eventually, he becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so for James to come to know the wisdom of God himself, and he then becomes a hugely significant person in the life of the early church. For him, he had that revelation of wisdom in his own experience. And he says, God will do that for you too. And the wisdom he tells us we can rely on, God has proved in his story of coming to know Jesus for who he really is. And in calling on us to be confident and not doubting of the wisdom that God reveals to us, we hear an echo of the times when he didn't believe. And he had to come to a place of trust in the wisdom of God revealed in his brother Jesus. The thing is, James wants his readers to have a faith that is not tossed back and forth. He wants us to have a faith which is confident and solid. To use our phrase for today, to be staying strong. To be staying strong. Both Jesus and James were easy to understand. They used simple explanations so that the people could get the point they were trying to make. Jesus and James both shared that pulling no punches sort of attitude when it comes to the facts about things. And a minister once preached a sermon series on James and entitled it James, the In-Your-Face Epistle. That's quite a good way of describing it. He doesn't sort of, you know, mess it up with lots of words. He says it as it is. We need to stay strong in trials. It's also about staying strong in circumstances. You can read this for me while I have a sip of water. Go for it. You see, circumstances are different to trials in James's thinking. Think it through. Trials are normally external and imposed upon us. Okay? Circumstances are just the daily reality of our lives. Our position, our role, our purpose, our place in society. Those circumstances are different depending on who we are. And James is writing to poor Christians and to rich Christians. And he speaks into the circumstances of both of them. And he says this: a poor Christian should be proud of his exalted possession in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus, it doesn't matter that we don't own a lot, we are valued beyond measure. Isn't that amazing? And isn't it incredible that the gospel around the world is transforming the lives of people with nothing? People are so poor, and yet they feel so rich in the mercy and the love that God has shown to them. Because we are rich in Christ, that we have the riches of God's love poured into our lives and our circumstances. So how about those who are rich? And I hate to say this, but that's most of you, when you put us in the context of our world. In the context of our world, we are incredibly rich, even if you're struggling a bit financially in the circumstances of our lives. But in the world's eyes, we are very rich. And a rich Christian should be glad that he's discovered that there are more important things than wealth. And that's what Jesus always wanted people to know, wasn't it? That was what Jesus consistently taught. So the whole, you know, prosperity gospel is anathema to the teaching of Jesus. The thing is that riches are transitory, like quickly wilting flowers in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Remember the teaching of Jesus about the rich landowner who built bigger barns for all his goods. And then what happens? He dies. All that effort and energy expended on things that would not last. Setting our hearts on things above was Jesus' message. And the same can be seen in the words of James that we read today. To be content in the circumstances of our lives, whether we're rich or poor, because we are all reliant on the grace and the mercy of God equally. It doesn't matter if you own a lot or you don't own a lot. Because we are all the same in our need of the love and grace and mercy of God. Is that true? To find reason and purpose and hope in our lives day by day is a commonality among all of us, no matter where our circumstances may be. Stay strong. Stay strong. It's also about staying strong in temptation. Are you enjoying reading, or do you want me to read? You're happy reading. Go on then, go for it. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's a really positive statement, isn't it? thing is that God promises that the man who endures trials, life, which is life indeed. That's what God wants us to know. And we must not blame God for temptation, because that's mad. That doesn't make any sense. Because it's contrary to God's own nature to either be tempted or to tempt people. James isn't suggesting that the crown of life that we're to receive is based on our ability to hang in there by our own strength. He's simply pointing out that we should hang in there when temptation strikes, because we've actually got the full promises of God to look forward to. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we learn that God allows temptation to come our way, but he also never allows that to be more than we can be victorious over with his strength and his support. So this section is not about working our way to receive God's riches, but it's actually about staying strong in the face of temptation, because we have the full riches of being God's children to draw on, to help and to sustain us. Is that good news? You see, actually, James is full of good news. It's all about living in the light of the faith that we have in Jesus. It is so exciting. James points out that temptation has its origin in man's desire, in our selfishness, not in God somehow wanting to catch us out. The fact is that temptation comes from the things in our lives which still need God's redeeming touch. Wouldn't be a temptation if we got it sussed, would it? So it's just in those areas of our lives which still need to be impacted by the Holy Spirit, those things that still need to be restored, redeemed, worked through, healed, brought into completeness. So the Holy Spirit is alongside us to help when our human desires would drag us away from the best that we could know in our lives. And we know that sin leads to death, but in Jesus, the gift of God is life. And that brings me conveniently to the last thought. Ha ha, there was more than three. Staying strong in the gospel. It's a shorter one. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God is not the origin of temptation. God is the source of all good in the life of men. Isn't that good? He has given to man his best gift, the gift of new life, and that comes through the gospel. You know, our shadows change as the day progresses, don't they? At noon, there's very little shadow, and yet late in the day, our shadows grow. And that's why we've got sundials and all the rest of it, isn't it? Because that's the reality of our world. However, since God is the Father of the heavenly lights, which cause the shadows, his shadow never changes. He's in full, bright, glorious wonder all the time. He is the source of the light that shows up the shadows in our lives. God remains, and this illustration is really there to show us that God remains the same holy and just God that he has always been. And he always seeks righteousness from his children. He expects the believer to accept the spiritual gifts that he gives in order to bring righteousness into our lives. Now, we receive the gift of righteousness. So it's not about making us right with God. That's already happened in Jesus. But he'd like our lives to look a bit better. How many of you have ever done home improvements? Why have you done it? Surely it was all right before. Did you? I mean, sometimes it's because something's worn out, but most of the time it's because we think it looks better, don't we? We change the carpet because the other one's dirty. We do the walls because it needs just brightening up. Or maybe Julian doesn't. We're not going there. That's a really flippant illustration, but actually says something about us as people. We like things to be as good as they can be, don't we? And it's in that context which we are called to the same desire to be better. Not because we can make ourselves acceptable to God, not because we're earning our way by any of this, but just because it's good. Just because it's better than it would have been before. And that's what God wants to do as he transforms our lives. He wants us to be more righteous in how we live. God never tempts us because he knows the destructive power of sin. And James wants the readers to come away with the understanding that God is not some sort of split personality. He's not the force that you find in Star Wars, much as I enjoy Star Wars, and we'll probably go and see the film at Christmas. We like that. But in Star Wars, you have the force, which can be good or bad. God can't be bad. So don't get your theology from Star Wars, because it just doesn't work, all right? He is completely holy. And God's holiness caused God to choose to give us life as opposed to death and destruction through his word. And God acts to build us up as believers rather than to tear us down. That's his desire for us. And God's purpose in saving us is to draw us away from the negative, away from the sins, away from the stuff that would harm and hurt us, and bring us to a place where we can know his wholeness. And because of that, it's absurd to think that God would save us and give us life only to then tempt us and thereby bring death and destruction. That's bonkers. Instead, the God we love and serve is the one who seeks to build us up and to love us. And we are to stay strong in the gospel truths of forgiveness and hope and security. Because every good gift comes from the good news in Jesus. I entitled this morning, Staying Strong. And I'm conscious I've thrown a lot at you this morning. I do know that. From all that background stuff we had about James to some of the specific thoughts we found in these first verses. But let's bring it back in these closing moments to the simple core of the main thoughts we've thought about today. And which area does God want you to know in greater reality as you walk as one of his children today? Do you need to be staying strong in trials? I don't know everybody's circumstances. Is that what God wants to say to you today? Is it about staying strong in our circumstances and coming to a place of peace in who we are and our position and our place in the world? Stay strong. It's about staying strong in temptation, bringing all of the riches of God's power to bear into what we face day by day. Was it about staying strong in the gospel? Coming back to that place of reliance and trust. Where does he want you to hold on and stay strong?
To leave a comment on sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.